Some of you may be wondering concerning the title of the message this morning and if there's any real support or justification for a title like that, when man ate angels' food. Well, I think I've got a solid support for that title. And it's found in the 78th Psalm. I won't ask you to turn to it, but in the 78th Psalm, the psalmist wrote these words, and he's referring to the subject of this mysterious stuff that the people of Israel ate for 40 years. In the 78th Psalm, in verse 24 and 25, we have these words, "And he," that is God, "rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn or the grain of heaven." Man did eat angels' food. Isn't that strange? Man did eat angels' food. He sent them bread to the full. You didn't know that angels ate food. I didn't either until I came upon that. And we're saying, how often do they eat, and how do they eat it? With knives and forks or chopsticks? Or what about this food? Don't come to me afterward and ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. All I'm saying is, this is what God says in His Word. Man did eat angels' food, or the food of the angels. That's how He describes the manna. Now, those of you who have been with us during the past few weeks, we'll recall that we're studying together with the help of God the journeys of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage to Canaan blessedness. And between Egypt and Canaan, there was a trek, a pilgrimage of 40 long years. This wilderness was a long, wide, expansive, arid desert region. And during those 40 years, the people who had been redeemed by the sacrificial blood of the Lamb learned to experience the providing power of their God and Savior, until finally, after following the route indicated by the red line across the chart, they came to the River Jordan, which empties into the Dead Sea, and they crossed the River Jordan into the land flowing with milk and honey. All right. Here at the Passover, they got to know God as their protector, as their Savior. Then we noticed that as they emerged from Egypt and came to these stopping places until they came to the Red Sea, that the God who was their protector here became their guide and director by the manifest cloudy pillar that gave them direction. That mysterious glory cloud, we've learned, never left them. God came down to guide their footsteps and to bring their pilgrimage to a successful conclusion. All right, God, the protector, God, their director, and then here in the Red Sea experience, God, their deliverer. The God who delivered them from the penalty of sin now delivered them from the power of sin and broke the yoke of Egypt and the brutalities of the Egyptian taskmasters. He broke the power of Egypt and He delivered His people onto redemption ground. In passing, let me say that God's program delivers, God's salvation not only delivers men and women from the penalty of their guilt.
That's only half the story.
It delivers them from the thraldom, the bondage, the captivity of living a defeated life. Ye are not under the law, but under grace, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Pharaoh's power has been broken in the cross and the resurrection of our Lord. All right, God their protector, God their director, God their deliverer, and now this morning, God their provider. Here we have, in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, the fact that the Lord who saved them and the Lord who was guiding them now became their provider. I've often thought of that great host as they moved out of Egypt, as they sang their song of triumph there by the Red Sea, and then as they turned and faced the wilderness. What a strange, anomalous situation we have. Had we asked them, where are you going? They'd have said, we're going to Canaan. If we had followed it up by saying, well, now, how far is it? They'd say, we have no idea. How are you going? What route are you following? They'd say, we don't know. We would say to them, what weapons have you got for your own defense and protection in the wilderness? For after all, this is a perilous journey on which you have set. What about the enemies along the way? Where's your militia? Where are your arms? They'd say, we have none. Where's your commissary? Where's your food? We have none. How do you think you're going to survive in this desert? Where will you get your water from? How will you feed your children, your cattle, and so on? Beloved, they were to learn in that wilderness that in the Lord God, their Savior, they had everything. And that God who had come down to deliver them out was the God who had come down to bring them in. Or to put it in New Testament language, He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who died for me on the cross to take my sins away, is the Lord who's risen again to be my all-sufficient provider along the way. And God proved and demonstrated in the giving of the manna here, and as we shall see, God willing, next week, giving them water from the rock and delivering them from all their enemies, is the God, my friends, that I want you to come to know this morning in a very real and experiential way by becoming acquainted with Jesus Christ, His Son. He is our great provider, our great protector, our all and in all. Now, the story of the manna is a story that's filled with spiritual lessons. You know, I don't think I can do any better this morning than to read the comment of Jesus in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. I invite your attention then. You have your Bible, I know. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. Here is the finest commentary on the story of the manna. Then after reading it, we'll come back and look at the correspondences. Our Lord is in the synagogue in Capernaum in John chapter 6. All right, may I just read from verse 30 of chapter 6 of John. They, that is the Jews, said unto Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have seen, ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have a everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, saying unto him, I am the bread, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, and hath learned of or from the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You say, I don't understand what he's talking about. I really can't understand that. Let me explain with a simple comment. The Lord Jesus was not speaking of physical bread to eat, to be eaten by our physical mouths. He was not speaking of physical life, nor was he speaking of physical death. He was speaking of the spiritual correspondences to this. Just as that strange, mysterious gift bread came down and they ate it physically, and it gave them physical sustenance. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true bread, the living bread that came down from heaven, which if you appropriate by faith, if you eat me spiritually, if you lay hold of me as you lay hold of food and it becomes part of you, you receive the food and as the result, life, health. So said he that eateth me, he that appropriateth me, makes me his very own. He'll never die. Not physically. He'll have eternal life, not physical life, but the very life of God himself will become his possession. And he'll never die spiritually. Now let's go back to the correspondences that we find in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. Just to the chart for a moment before I refer to Exodus 16. It may help us if we point out that Israel was obviously in three places. Number one, Egypt. Number two, the wilderness. Number three, Canaan. Very good. Did you ever notice that they ate three different foods? One in each of these places? That's new to some of you, isn't it? They ate three different foods. What did they eat the night of the Passover in Egypt? Tell me, somebody. The lamb, good for you. They ate the lamb raw. Oh, no. Roast with fire. The lamb whose blood screened them from the destroying angel. The lamb whose blood gave them protection from judgment went through the fire. It was roast. And the family behind the blood-sprinkled door fed on the lamb that had died for them. And they ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they ate it with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand and their loins girded, all ready for the exit sign, all ready for the bell to go and to leave Egypt that night. They had to eat to receive strength for the pilgrimage. It's the blood on the outside that made them safe. It was eating the lamb on the inside that made them strong. That lamb is a picture of Christ. His precious blood screens me from the destroying angel of judgment. But feeding on him, meditating upon his cross, meditating upon him as the suffering one who underwent the action of the fire of God's judgment on the cross, feeding upon him, keeping away from leaven, known evil, and then eating the bitter herbs, which brings the tears to my heart as I think of his sufferings for me. And I think of my own unworthiness. This strengthens me for the journey. So in Egypt, they ate the roast lamb. Very good. Number two, in the wilderness, for 40 years, they ate the manna. That wilderness food that came down from heaven. But, wait a minute. When they crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, they got a change of diet. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, if you will. The book of Joshua. Deuteronomy, Joshua. That's the sixth book in the New Testament. The fifth chapter, I think it is, the book of Joshua. You found it. All right. Will you look at verse 11? Now they're over the Jordan. Have you got it? They're in the land now. This is a projection. Are you with me? The wilderness is over. Now look at verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now watch it. And the manna ceased. Uh-oh. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now wait, let me get it. They ate three foods. The lamb, the manna, and the old corn of the land and the new food of Canaan. Each of these foods are Christ in different aspects. In the roast lamb, we have the Christ who died for us. We think of that as we gather around his supper and eat the memorial bread and drink the memorial cup. We think of his sufferings. In the manna, we have Christ again, the Christ of the four Gospels, the humbled Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, who came down from heaven and who lived among us. And then, when we come to Canaan, we think of Christ risen and glorified at the Father's right hand, no longer on a cross, no longer here in humiliation, but now glorified, the triumphant victor at God's right hand.
As I meditate upon his cross, I'm eating the lamb. The roast lamb. As I think about the manna, I'm meditating upon the Christ of the four Gospels. King in Matthew, servant in Mark, man in Luke, and the Son of God in all his glory in the Gospel of John. And then, when I think of him on the throne, at the Father's right hand, as advocate and prince and glorified man, I'm eating the old corn of the land. Now, in a sense, the believer is in all three places at once. Now you say, wait a minute, what are you saying? I say the believer is in all three places at once. He's in Egypt, he's in the wilderness, and he's in Canaan. And you say, now I am mixed up. Listen, it's very simple. As a matter of fact, the believer's in Egypt. As a matter of experience, the believer's in the wilderness. As a matter of position, the believer's in heavenly places in Christ. Now wait a minute. As a matter of fact, we believers are still in Egypt. So far as our bodies are concerned, we're in this world awaiting the Exodus. Amen? Awaiting the Exodus. The coming of our Lord and our being raptured to meet him. And when we go, we'll spoil the Egyptians. All the wealth will be gone. Well, not material wealth. But you know, it's the presence of believers in any given community that's the restraining power in the power of the Holy Spirit against the outbreak of the devil's program. We'll spoil the Egyptians when the church is gone, just as they spoiled and despoiled Egypt when they left it that night. As a matter of fact, we are then under the sheltering blood in this world awaiting the coming of our Lord. Second, as a matter of experience, we're passing through this world where the believer finds nothing to sustain the new man. My. When you were converted, or before you were converted, you were very much at home in this world. You were one of the crowd. You moved along with a gang, and then something happened, and you were born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul, and you became a new creature in Christ. And you found new appetites, new desires, new ambitions. And you found that those miserable Christians that you tried to avoid and in whose presence you were uncomfortable, you found you loved them. And you couldn't get enough of them. And you loved the meetings and you loved the Word of God. And the Bible became a new book to you. That's the wilderness. The world is nothing for the Christian. The world has lost its charm. It's lost its attraction. We're going through a wilderness as pilgrims, and then, as a matter of position, the believer is already there in the person of the risen and glorified head, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now then, a few analogies from the manna. Did you notice that the manna came as God's gift? What did I say? I said the manna came down as God's gift. God's gift. What did they pay for their food? Nothing. All they did was murmur and complain. And they said to Moses, look here, you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. We remember the flesh pots of Egypt. We ate freely back there in Egypt. Wait a minute, what was that you said, you miserable, grumbling, belly-aching Israelites? You got nothing in Egypt for nothing. There's nothing free in Egypt. They forgot the sobs and the lash of the taskmaster's whip in Egypt. My dear friends, they murmured and complained and silhouetted against the dark, somber background of their complaints. The living God said, I'm going to meet those complaints in grace. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. It came down in the night. You notice that? When they're all in their tent, sound asleep, that mysterious food noiselessly came down from heaven. That's what happened at Bethlehem. God's living bread came down in the darkest hour of the world's history. And God's living bread came down as his free, gratuitous gift.
The Lord Jesus said to a woman at the well one day in the 4th of John, he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus is God's gift. God wants you to have him. The manna came down, I say, with no strings attached and in absolute abundance. Enough? Oh, yes, with a vast surplus. It came as God's gift. It came in the night. Then did you notice that it fell on the dew? 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. And let me see here. Where is it? It says it fell on the dew. What verse is that? 13. Yes. Right. Thank you. Verse 13. It came to pass that in the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, a flaky thing, on the dew, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Fell on the dew. First the dew. And then this strange stuff came down, settled on the dew. So when they went out in the morning, it was pure food. It wasn't full of grit and gravel and sand. That dew is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus came into this world, my friends, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit at his birth. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit 30 years later when he entered upon his public ministry. Everything that he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And while the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he wasn't of the earth. He was untainted, undefiled by the earth. And did you notice the color of the manna? Look at verse 31. It says in the middle of verse 31 that it was white. It was white, suggesting the purity of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. There are three testimonials to Jesus in the New Testament. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did no sin. John in 1 John, I think 3 and verse something, it says he knew, no, it says that in him is no sin. That's 1 John 3. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 somewhere, Paul says he knew no sin. Peter says he did no sin. John says, in him is no sin. And Paul says, he knew no sin. He was absolutely impeccable. He was absolutely white. White food that came in the night, that settled on the dew. Then did you notice its taste? Verse 31 gives us its taste. Its taste was like wafers made with honey. Now this manna, beloved, this manna was adaptable. I think verse 23 indicates that. They could bake it. Do you see that verb, bake, in the middle of verse 23? And then it says a little lower in verse 23, they could seethe it. Now that word seethe simply means boil. And in Numbers chapter 11, we find that it was very adaptable. It was adaptable to be a vegetable or a confection or something like that. A dessert, if you will. The manna wasn't that same old, strange, monotonous food. Manna again. Oh, don't tell me. No, my friends, it was adaptable. They could cook it up and make it into all kinds of dishes. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved friends, is prophet, priest, king. He's prince. He's advocate. He's our all in all. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And we find in him ever increasing new facets of glory and delight. All right, its taste was sweet. It was palatable. It wasn't, my friends, like castor oil. It wasn't like something that was that was sickening, that was monotonous, that was unpalatable. It was like wafers made with honey. Then did you notice, too, not only that, but it was very insignificant food. It's described here in verse 14 as a small round thing. I don't know just what it looked like. It was white, small round thing. Very small, flaky thing. Small round thing. Very insignificant. The Lord didn't rain down loaves of bread, sliced and wrapped. It was a small round thing. It was something that it wasn't impressive. And yet there it was. The Lord Jesus was like that. The Lord Jesus did not come as a mighty conquering, imposing king. He wasn't, my friends, a mighty spellbinder that came with a rod of authority and dazzled men. Oh no, on the contrary, the prophet said, when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had no halo around his head. He had no shining, bright, effulgent face. Nothing more than a natural face. He was a small, round thing, so that the Jews and the Pharisees, they said, how knoweth this man letters? He's not the product of our schools. He's not the graduate of our seminaries. Where did he come from? They despised him. A small, round thing. But did you notice, too, its significance? Its significance. When the people of Israel went out in the morning, they looked in the face of the wilderness, had this strange white food all over its surface. And they picked it up and they looked at it and they said, manna, manna, manna. What is it? That's what the word means. The word manna means, what is it? What is it? Let's take it to the chemical laboratory and have it analyzed. No, my friends, there wasn't a scientist in Israel, there was no brain in Israel that could analyze and dissect the chemical ingredients of the manna. It defied analysis. Yet they could eat it. Beloved, I want to say this morning that the Bible never tries to dissect the person of Jesus Christ. It presents him. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you explain to me those words of the angel to Mary? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you analyze that? It defies all analysis. God never tries to explain Jesus Christ. God presents him. They couldn't analyze that food. They said, manna, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Well, if I don't know what it is, I'm not going to eat the stuff. Okay, then, that's all right. That's your prerogative, but you'll starve, brother. You'll starve, that's all. You see, my friends, although they couldn't understand it, they could eat it. They could eat it. And God said to Israel, gather of it every morning. Go out and gather it. Are you hungry? There's lots there. Are you not so hungry? You can take as much as you like, but you've got to make it your own. There's a verse in one of the Psalms that says concerning the birds. Beautiful verse. It says, that thou givest them, they gather. That thou givest them, they gather. I think it's the 104th Psalm. That thou givest them, they gather. You get that principle? God gives. But I must what? Gather. God didn't just say, open your mouth and I'll let it come right down your mouth. No, he said, you've got to go out and gather. And to get it, they had to what? Had to get down. Had to stoop. God didn't put it on trees so I could reach up and take it. God put it on the floor. He put it on the wilderness floor. And they had to stoop to make it their own. I don't need to apply that, do I? You won't get it unless you stoop. You won't get it unless you repent. You won't get it, my friend, until you abase yourself. Until you say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm hungry, and I'm dependent upon you. You'll never be saved until you get down and appropriate what God has provided. They stooped to get it. Oh, but wait a minute. They didn't have to eat it, no. They didn't have to stoop, no. You know what they could do? They could just do that. They could trample it underfoot. Stamp on it!
Despise it.
My dear friends, God puts a choice before you and me this morning. He says, stoop and eat. Make it your own. But if you trample upon it, I'll put you in the lake of fire forever. God loves his son so much that that's the penalty of despising the manna. Have you stooped? Have you appropriated? The Lord Jesus, in applying the whole thing, said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof. You know, you can know all about the gospel, beloved friends, and lose your soul. It's possible to know all the theory of it. Supposing I am a master chemist, and I have the acumen to be able to analyze all the various chemical qualities and of the food before me on the table. I can know all that and starve to death. But here, on the other hand, is a poor, simple working man who at noon opens his lunchbox and reaches into that lunchbox for that sandwich. It opens his mouth and goes to work on that sandwich. I say to him, hey, wait a minute, tell me what you're eating. He says, I'm eating food. I say, that doesn't answer my question. I want to know all about that food. He says, I don't know anything about it. All I know is it tastes mighty good. And he eats it. And it satisfies his appetite. My dear friend, don't wait until you understand all the ramifications of God's salvation, all the hows and all the whys. But just come and bring your appetite to him who says, he filleth the hungry soul with good things. He satisfies the longing soul. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I'm glad I came and I ate the bread. And he satisfied my heart. He saved my soul. That bread, that flesh, that blood was given on the cross. The Lord Jesus says, except ye eat, except ye drink, you have no life in you at all. Have you eaten? Have you drunk? Have you come and said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to eat this morning. I want you to be my Savior. It's so simple, it's an appropriation. You can use your right hand or your left hand. I don't care what you use and how you get into the bowl, into the feeding trough, but get into it, beloved, and make it your own. It's not how you eat, it's the fact that you eat. That's faith. Faith lays hold and appropriates what love provides. God has done the providing. I bring my appetite, my need, and I eat. And he that eateth of this bread shall live forever.